Okay, as Claire said, we're carrying on our series that we're having at the moment on Sunday mornings on Christian joy. And so far in this series, we've focused on the Proverbs and the Psalms in the Old Testament, looking at some Proverbs and Psalms that speak to us about joy. And from Peter and from Matthew's Gospel in the New Testament. And today we're going to allow Paul the Apostle to speak to us on this subject. And we're going to look at just one of his letters, the beginning of one of his letters, which is that to the Philippian church. So if you have a Bible, you should have ones in the back of your chairs. If you'd like to turn to page 1178, which should take you to Philippians chapter 1. So just have that open. Just before we read that, what I want to do is just say something very quickly about this church that Paul was writing to. It's called the Letter to the Philippians. It was a place, a Roman colony called Philippi. Philippi is now modern-day Macedonia. And actually, interestingly enough, Philippi was the first city in Europe to actually hear the message of Jesus Christ. And this is what happened. Don't look this up. I'm just going to read you a very short bit from Acts chapter 16. So if you have got time today and you want to read about how this church in Philippi started, it's all in Acts chapter 16. But I'll just read you a little section of it so you have some idea about the dramatic way this church began. This is Acts chapter 16, verse 11, says this: "From Troas," this is Luke writing, and he's with Paul, "from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, which was a Roman colony, the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." So that was the birth of the church in Philippi. Paul preaches on the side of a river. There's a woman called Lydia. She responds. She and her household are baptized. And then Paul and his companions are invited to stay on in Lydia's household, which they chose to do. Now, if you read on in Acts chapter 16, and I'd encourage you to do that, it's a great chapter, you discover that the converts that followed were an amazing mixture of people. And there were some pretty dramatic testimonies. There was a slave girl who we're told was a soothsayer. That's someone who predicted the future. And when Paul delivered this girl from a demonic spirit and she was set free, her owners became really angry because it meant they could no longer make money out of her. So they dragged Paul and Silas before the authorities on some trumped-up charges, and both Paul and Silas were severely flogged. They were thrown into prison, they were chained up, and they were put in the stocks. What was their response? Well, we're told that they prayed and they sang hymns. That was until there was an earthquake at midnight and their chains were then loosed. The jailer in this prison panicked because he thought that all the prisoners were now going to escape, and we're told that he was ready to fall on his sword. But Paul assures him that they weren't going to escape, and then we have this amazing moment where the jailer, realizing what has happened, asks Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, Paul wasn't going to miss such an opportunity as that, and the result was that the jailer and his entire household were baptized on that night. Acts 16, verse 34 says this: "The jailer brought them to his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." Now, you've got to say, what an extraordinary start to a church. And it's a church that Paul held a great deal of affection for, and then for him too. Now, fast forward 10 years from Acts 16, and Paul writes a letter to this church in Philippi. It was actually a thank you letter. It was a thank you that the Philippian church had remembered him and sent him someone called Epaphroditus to encourage him and to give Paul a gift. Now, Paul needed encouragement because at this point he was under house arrest and he was chained up. He was actually chained to a Roman guard. The future for Paul, humanly speaking, was very uncertain. His case had to be heard by the Caesar, and it could have resulted in either release or death, execution. Now, this is important. That was what Paul was facing as he writes this letter to the Philippian church. He's in chains, and he's facing a possible execution. But the amazing thing, if you read through the whole letter, is there's just the very occasional reference to the fact that he's in chains. There's no complaining, there's no self-pity that's evident at all in the letter. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think if I was writing a letter to a church, I'd want them to know that I was chained up and that in some way I was suffering, but not Paul. Now, one of the really striking things about this letter to the Philippian church is that all the way through, we've got this theme of joy. The word joy or rejoice is mentioned 16 times in the letter. Let me just quote you some of the times this is mentioned in the book. This is what Paul writes at various points in this letter. I thank God every time I remember you, and I always pray with joy. The important thing is that in every way, whether false motives or true, that Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, and by being one in spirit and purpose. And then finally, towards the end of the letter, he wrote this, which some of you may know well. He wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, that last one comes at the end of the letter in chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the beginning in chapter 1. But I just want to say something about this command that Paul gives us. And interestingly enough, it is like a command that Paul gives. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's so important, he says, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Now, one word stands out, doesn't it, in that command. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's all inclusive. It covers every eventuality. And in principle, it tells us what we should be doing in every situation that we face. Now, this idea of rejoicing in the Lord always, and we've been considering this in our series on joy, and I think it's been good that, you know, people have been talking about how we can do this. But we know it's not without its difficulties and challenges, don't we? Because we have to ask the question, how can I rejoice in affliction? How can I rejoice if I'm having a real testing time, if I'm in the middle of a trial? How can I rejoice if actually inside I feel lost, or I feel like I'm in spiritual darkness? Well, look at what Paul says carefully. He doesn't say, actually, rejoice always. I think that would probably be unrealistic. What he says is, rejoice in the Lord always. Just before saying this, Paul, if you read at the end, that beginning of chapter 4, Paul says this. He says, stand firm in the Lord. And then he says, always agree in the Lord, be of the same mind. And then following this, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And what he's saying is this, no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our earthly struggle is, we can always rejoice because our salvation has been won through Christ. And because of Christ, we are not, nor shall we ever be, separated from the love of God. We've got an eternal inheritance which we are told is kept for us, and which no one can touch and nothing can spoil. And that is what we rejoice in always at all times. It's like this, it's rejoicing in every circumstance, but not necessarily at every circumstance. It does require an act of the will for us to do that. I'm not saying this is something easy, it's certainly not something superficial, but I think it flows from a deep faith that has at its core the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's at the center, then joy can be expressed because we know that through him we've got this ultimate triumph, the assurance of his sovereign purpose in our lives and the opportunities for a deeper spiritual understanding and growth that whatever situation we're in can actually happen in our lives. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, is that possible? Well, I want to say, you know, this Paul the Apostle is a wonderful example and inspiration to us in this respect. Joy was never far from his thoughts and his experience as he wrote this letter. And it wasn't a, you know, I've got a wonderful feeling that everything's going my way sort of joy. It wasn't that at all. It wasn't that his circumstances were conducive to joy. Clearly they weren't. It was his relationship with Christ that was bringing him joy. And that is why if you read the letter to the Philippians, you'll find it's a letter that's permeated all the way through with Christ. Now we've just got time this morning to look at the opening 11 verses. And I just want to read them and then ask the question, what can we glean from these opening 11 verses, what Paul says that was the source of his joy? And then ask ourselves, can this resonate in my own life and experience? So let's read Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. It says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, have that open. Let's just think what we can learn from Paul here. Well, he opens the letter, doesn't he, with thanks. He opens the letter really thankful. What's he thankful for? Well, he's thankful for the brothers and sisters he has in the church in Philippi. He sort of looks back and he remembers them and he's really thankful for the relationship he's got with them. He's thankful that they cared for him so much that they sent this guy Epaphroditus. It's funny we've got no one called that in our church. Sent this guy in person with a gift for him. What gave Paul particular joy wasn't the size of the gift. We don't know what it was. It wasn't the size of the gift. It was the love and affection that they had shown him. It was a strong bond, if you like, of fellowship that this gift represented. It was like this gift represented to Paul their love for him. And he talks with a lot of affection in his opening. He says, I have you in my heart. He says, how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. This could be translated, I have a heartache for you. That's how he felt about his brothers and sisters back in Philippi. He declares, if you like, that he loved those in Philippi with the love of Christ. And they obviously reciprocated this, and that was a source of great joy for Paul. Now, I want to say this. Fellowship with each other should be a source of joy to us. should be a source of joy. Fellowship, I think, is more than friendship. Friendship, of course, is very important. But look at the phrase that Paul uses here. He uses this phrase, our partnership in the gospel. That's what he was rejoicing in, the fact that there was this partnership in the gospel. There's a deep joy that comes from serving Jesus together. In sharing, if you like, the highs and the lows, as we seek to make Jesus known and glorify God in all that we do. Now, this is just underlined chapter 2, the page across from chapter 1. And I just want to read you verses 14 to 18. It's 1179, so it's on the same page. Just want to read you something and draw something out. But it's underlining again, if you like, that this partnership in the gospel brought Paul such joy. In verse 14 of chapter 2, he writes this, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and deprived generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." I just want to pick something out here. Verse 17 there is actually a remarkable verse. But we could easily read it and think, well, what's Paul talking about? To understand what he's saying, we need to realize that Paul is actually using a very powerful and potent image. He's referring to a certain part of a pagan sacrificial offering that those in Philippi would have been very, very familiar with. Now, if you went back to Philippi in the time Paul was writing this letter, they had lots of pagan services and sacrifices. And here's one that they would have been familiar with. If we were to have watched, there would have been a Greek or Roman perform an offering which would see this person arrive at an altar with his sacrifice. It would have been a living animal, and it would have been very valuable. The animal would have been killed, and then it would have been burned upon the altar. Then this ancient worshipper would have made an additional offering which is called a libation. What is a libation, you may or may not ask? Well, this involved taking a cup of wine and pouring it on the altar. And because the altar by then was really hot, the libation would immediately disappear in a puff of steam and be gone. And that is what Paul is referring to in this verse. Why is he referring to it like that? Well, it's like this. Paul sees his life as being poured out on the altar of God, ready for any possibility. When Paul thinks about the possibility of his blood being poured out in martyrdom, he sees it as a libation. He sees it almost as being a sacrifice for the Philippian believers. It's like this pouring out of himself actually brought Paul joy in his heart. And I want to say this, real service for Christ requires the servant. And that's what we are. It's interesting, Paul begins this letter. Doesn't call himself an apostle. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And if we're, a servant for Jesus Christ, then it means we are to be poured out to God as a willing sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but this can run contrary to our own selfish nature at times, doesn't it? But it is the basis of delight in serving Christ. If our service for Jesus is done with any reticence, or it's done with any resentment, or it's done with half-heartedness, I'll tell you this, it will become a chore and it will become a burden instead of a joy. I think the joy comes when we hold back no longer and we pour ourselves out to God. The joy comes when we're prepared to pour ourselves out into other people for the glory of God. And Paul's testimony and example was that it was a joy to serve Jesus in this way. And I think his example And his challenge to us is to press on, pour out, and to serve the Lord with gladness. Okay, back to our passage in chapter 1. And we have Paul's prayer in verses 9 to 11. And he starts that by saying this, "And this is my prayer." And if you read that prayer, his prayer wasn't a plea to be released from his chains. It wasn't even a prayer for his life to be spared. There's nothing self-centered as he prays. Paul always prays in the scriptures with joy and with passion. How can Paul pray like this? Well, I think it's because his heart is in tune with heaven. And the focus of his prayer was not his own needs, but in this case, it was the greatest of subjects. And it was this, that we would all know, and that not only would we know, but we would express the love of God in Christ Jesus. He prays this, that your love might abound yet more and more. Now, the word love here, as he writes, is the Greek word agape. You may know there's four Greek words for love. We have one. There are four Greek words. One of them is something called philia, which is brotherly love, which is where we get our term philanthropic from, when we care for people. Another one is eros, where we get our word erotic from. Now, I want to say this. Man can love with philia love in his own strength. Eros is pretty easy to come by. But agape love is something very different and distinctive, because that is, if you like, the love of God. Agape love is the heart of God. The essence of agape love is giving. And what should make us, if we are Christian believers, distinctive is that we're committed to giving rather than grabbing, reaching outward rather than looking inward. We're committing to try and build bridges instead of erecting barriers. And that was Paul's prayer for the believers in Philippi, and that is God's will for us this morning. And when he prays for our love to abound yet more and more and more. It was like if he was praying for our love to get broader, wider, longer, deeper. That our love would overflow in a great demonstration of God's power in our lives. And that is how God's power is seen, isn't it? When we overflow, when we abound in love. It's not a love that is selective or exclusive. It's not a love that is restricted just to those people who we like, or those who are just like us, or those who we would very much like to like us. Loving the unlovely, the lovable, and the loving is not actually that hard. But that isn't agape love. On Wednesday that was just passed, there was a talk at Christ Church Spitalfields by someone called Canon Andrew White. I don't know if anyone's heard of him. I don't know who else was there. Ryan, you were there, weren't you? I don't think very many other people were there. I have to say, I'm sorry I didn't pluck it more, because I think missed a really remarkable evening. It was an amazing night. Andrew is known as the Vicar of Baghdad because he's the vicar of the only Anglican church in Iraq, in Baghdad, and he's been there 10 years now. And the church is situated in one of the most dangerous parts in what is, let's be honest, the most dangerous city probably in the world. And the church has been bombed 3 times since he's been there. Now, he ministers to a congregation of hundreds of Christian Iraqis who are a persecuted minority in that country. And this church feeds the families, provides health care as part of its program, looks after hundreds of children. He shared a number of things, and one thing he said, one statistic that he gave that I thought was amazing. He said in the last year he had baptized 13 adults, 11 of whom were murdered within a week of being baptized. And he said in his time there, 93 of his church had been murdered because of their faith. But he also said the church is growing in every way. They recently ran an alpha course, and on the third night, it had attracted 3,000 people. So they gave up on the intimate meal and discussion sort of model at that point. Now, his text for his talk, he just started, was 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, which is, these three remain, these things will always abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And he spoke very movingly about how this church continues to reach out in love, in the name of Christ, into such a hostile and violent place, even when the people there have been murdered. And he shared how he was asked by other religious leaders why so many continue to flock to his church. So he said he would go back and ask them. So he went back and asked his church. And this is what they replied. They replied, because you truly love us, and because you teach us about God's love, even in our suffering and our tragedy, and because we have learned to love each other. And that is a church that is persecuted, under pressure, but abounding in love and is growing. There's one other thing in this passage that was a source of hope and joy for Paul. He mentions it in both verse 6 and verse 10. And it's when he looks forward and he refers to the day of Christ Jesus. Now that term relates to the Old Testament phrase, the day of the Lord, the day when Christ will come again in glory. Now I want to say this, if Christ is committed to return to take his people home, then this should actually produce hope, joy, and faith in the hearts of those who believe this. We knew from all his letters that this day meant so much to Paul. Having served Christ so faithfully, what Paul longed more than anything else, because he tells us in another one of his letters, what he longed for more than anything was to hear this greeting, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That would make all that he was enduring while he was in chains and suffering worthwhile. Now that was a constant source of joy for Paul, to dwell on the prospects that awaited him. It both energized and it strengthened him in the present. So just from these opening verses in a letter that's full of joy, we've got reasons to rejoice. We've got reasons to rejoice this morning. Let's start with being thankful for each other. Let's rejoice at the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. And that unity is only there because of what Jesus has done. Let's rejoice at the opportunities that we've got of serving Jesus together. And let's think about how we can do that. And let's get into serving Jesus together and experience the joy that that brings. Let's rejoice that if we're prepared to give this agape love, if we're actually prepared to pour ourselves out, then we will receive far more in return. That is a promise of God. And let's rejoice at the promise of Christ's return that does give us a hope that is steadfast and that is certain. And there's one more reason I want to finish with. It's when Paul first refers to the day of Christ Jesus. And it's in verse 6, and I just want to read it again because I think this is such a wonderful verse that we have here, and I want us to grasp this in our own hearts as a source of joy for us. He writes this, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now I want to ask us this morning, do you share Paul's confidence there? Do you share this confidence that God never starts anything that he's not going to finish? And because God is patient, and because God is powerful, and because God is faithful to keep all his promises, it means this, that if he has started a work in us, if he started a work in others, then he will bring that through to completion. Has God begun something in your life? Do you trust Christ for your salvation and forgiveness? Now, if in your heart you can say yes, then I want to say this to you this morning. You need never fear that you're ever going to be lost. Your confidence shouldn't be in yourself. It shouldn't be in your works, in your own efforts, but your confidence should be in Christ. It is he who calls us as Christians. It's he who leads us on in the Christian life, and it's he who will ultimately lead us home. Listen, just listen to this promise of Jesus in John's Gospel. Jesus said this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now, shouldn't that give us confidence? Shouldn't that give us joy that no one can snatch us out of Jesus' hand? Paul is joyful because he knew that any genuine work of God is started by God, is then sustained by God, and it will be brought to completion by God. God, if you like, is not like Bodge the Builder, who starts, put a few bricks down, and then disappears and leaves it uncompleted. If God has begun a good work in us, he will bring it through, right the way through to completion. And the beginning of our spiritual experience is never the end. There is work to be done, there's trials to enjoy, there's things have got to happen. But always remember, the driving force of this work is the one who started it in the first place. Now you may be there, sitting there thinking, well, does God really work like that? Doesn't it really depend upon me? Well, I've got to say this, if that's the case, who could really make it to the end? Our part is to trust, it's to rely upon him, it's to allow him by all that we go through to mould us into the image of Christ. But remember, he has promised to take that work right through to completion, and he is able to do far more than we can even think or imagine. So our confidence this morning is to keep going and to keep growing, and it comes from God's commitment to us. It's actually not dependent upon our commitment to him. And as we grasp this and realize that it's by grace we begin, by grace that we go on, and by grace that we're going to get there at the end, can't we join with Paul and rejoice? And rejoice in the certainty that he who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in us this morning, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.